This is John's account of the opening of the fifth seal. Revelation chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. When Jesus opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. Should be rather obvious just from that reading of the opening of the fifth seal that it is very different from the first four. There is no horse mentioned here, no rider on a horse, no record of extreme physical devastation upon the earth as a result of the opening of the fifth seal. In fact, the fifth seal likely takes place in heaven, and it consists primarily of a conversation, or really a prayer, between a group of people and the Lord himself. It's a very significant prayer that will have an enormous impact on later events in the tribulation. John says that when the Lord opened the fifth seal, he saw an altar. We don't know exactly which altar John had in mind. He doesn't tell us. It may very well be that he saw the altar of incense, which in Scripture is associated with the prayers of God's people. John tells us that under the altar were the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they bore. This is obviously referring to a group of martyrs who have been persecuted and killed for their belief in the word of God and their obedience to its commands. Ever since the start of the church, believers have given their lives for the sake of the gospel. Jesus told his disciples that many of them would be martyred, and they were, and countless more followed after them. Most Bible teachers believe that there have been more martyrs in the 20th century than at any other time in church history. But the evidence in the book of Revelation seems to indicate that the greatest period of persecution and martyrdom for believers will take place during the tribulation. It may seem hard to believe that during the tribulation, during that relatively short period of 7 years, that there will be more believers and more martyrs than at any other time in history. Well, here's how I think that could be possible. When the rapture occurs, we know that all believers, the entire body of Christ, are going to be taken to heaven and removed from the earth, so that you will have a situation on the earth where there are no believers on the earth at all. Every believer is gone to heaven. That situation may not last for very long, however. Many of those who were left behind at the rapture had undoubtedly heard the gospel before the rapture occurred. And when they see the devastation produced on the earth caused by the disappearance of millions of people, they will basically put two and two together and realize that the message of the New Testament is true, and they need to come to Christ for salvation, and they will do that. And of course, remember that the Bible will still be present on the earth. Many who are fearful of the events that are happening during the tribulation will turn to the Bible for guidance and direction and comfort, and they will read about the gospel, and they will also put their trust in the Lord Jesus. Moreover, there will be an unprecedented missionary outreach during the tribulation in three very different ways. We're going to talk about all of this in much more detail when we get to it, but we're just kind of jumping ahead into Revelation a little bit this morning. First of all, according to chapter 7, God is going to send out into the world a missionary force of 144,000 Jewish evangelists to preach the gospel. You might say, well, what kind of an impact could 144,000 people have? Well, think of it this way. Right now, today, there are about 400,000 missionaries preaching around the world. That's missionaries of all kinds and all stripes. Roman Catholics, liberal Protestants, charismatics, Pentecostals, and anybody else who just goes and wants to call himself a missionary. About 400,000. If we were to assume that about half of those people were not evangelical, that would bring the number down to about 200,000, which would be comparable to the number of evangelical missionaries preaching during the tribulation, these Jewish evangelists that God is going to send into the world to proclaim the gospel. They're going to have a mighty impact upon the world's population, as we'll see in the weeks to come. Second, God is going to send two witnesses. We know what a witness is, what responsibility of a witness is. Two witnesses with supernatural power so that they'll be able to survive any attacks of the Antichrist upon them. And they will also be preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and lead many to a knowledge of salvation. Third, according to Revelation 14:6, God is going to send a special angel with a special mission during the tribulation. Listen to what it says in Revelation 14 and verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said to them with a loud voice, "Fear God, give him glory, because the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water." So there will be this special angel that God is going to send to just travel all over, all around the earth, preaching the gospel. And many will hear the gospel in that way and will come to know Christ the Savior. So through the efforts of these three groups, the 144,000, the two witnesses, and this special evangelistic angel, a great number of people on the earth will be saved. We know that that virtually the entire nation of Israel is going to be saved during this time, according to Romans 11:26. In fact, in Revelation 7 and beginning in verse 9, John is probably referring to this great multitude who will be saved during the tribulation. Listen to what John says, chapter 7 and verse 9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these, clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So the earth will once again be populated with a great, vast number of believers who were saved while living through the tribulation. But this will also be the time when Antichrist and his unholy trinity will be asserting their absolute hatred for God and for God's people. And they will do whatever they can in order to destroy God's work, including killing as many believers as possible. Without the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit here upon the earth, many, many believers during that time will become martyrs for the Lord Jesus. Now, it is the souls of this group of martyrs that John sees in chapter 6 and verse 9. Only their souls are in heaven because they have not yet been resurrected to their new glorified bodies, which will happen when the Lord Jesus actually comes back to the earth at the end of the tribulation. John sees them in heaven, and they are crying out to God. The word crying out there means they were crying with a voice of urgency, a voice of desperation. And they're just pouring their hearts out to God. And they are asking a question. The question is this: O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? I can almost guarantee none of you have ever prayed that prayer before. What a strange question. What a strange prayer. Here's a group of believers who want to know when God is going to judge and bring vengeance upon those who persecuted them. Well, is that a proper attitude for the children of God today? Is that something we ought to be praying? When sinful people do bad things to us, are we to pray to God that He is going to avenge them? Listen to what the Lord says in Matthew 5 and verse 43. He says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.'" That was the rule of the Pharisees. That's the way they operated. "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust." Well, what Jesus said is completely the opposite of what these tribulation martyrs are asking God to do. So how are we to understand this very unusual request? Well, I think first of all we need to understand the different periods of time in which we are thinking here. We today live still in the age of grace. God graciously pours out His mercy and salvation to anyone who comes to Him in repentance and confession of their sin. God is dealing with us, with sinners, on the basis of His grace, and when we fall upon Him for mercy, He graciously opens our hearts and allows Jesus Christ to come and to be our Savior. But God's grace towards sinners will eventually come to an end in the tribulation. And God will begin to deal with people, but with sinners, on the basis of His mercy, on the basis of His holiness. He will deal with them in judgment and wrath because all sin is a violation of God's holiness. And during the tribulation, God's holiness will be vindicated. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, listen to what Paul says. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. Part of the purpose of the tribulation is to bring all persons to a knowledge of God's holiness and his perfection, to vindicate him in the eyes of all unbelievers who have refused to follow his truth. God must avenge every violation of his holiness committed by unrepentant sinners. Because people have refused to acknowledge their sin and repent of their sin and come to Jesus Christ, there must be a time when God deals with those people no longer in grace, but with judgment and wrath. And he will begin to do that during the tribulation. Understand now, this is not what we as humans call revenge. This is not getting even with someone who you think has done something wrong to you. This is totally different than the revenge that we sometimes want to take out on people. God's vengeance is his rightful judgment on all attempts to deprive him of his glory and his honor. And that's been going on by every human being who has refused to accept Jesus Christ. That's what they are doing. They are refusing to give God his glory and his honor by coming to Christ. And so they must eventually, at some point, suffer the wrath and the vengeance of God. Isaiah understood this way back 700 years before Christ was born. Listen to what Isaiah says in Isaiah 34. It says, "Draw near, O nations, to hear, and give attention, O peoples." God's calling the nations to listen. He's got something important to say. "Let the earth hear, and all that fills it, the world and all that comes from it. For the Lord is enraged against all the nations and furious against all their host. He has devoted them to destruction, has given them over for slaughter. Their slain shall be cast out, and the stench of their corpses shall rise, and mountains shall flow with their blood." And over at verse 8 he says, "For the Lord has a day of vengeance, a year of recompense for the cause of Zion." God says, "Listen, all you nations, gather together, because there's coming a day when you're going to receive the wrath and the vengeance of God for your refusal to acknowledge his holiness, his perfection. And you will pay an awful price for that refusal." Well, it's the outpouring of this righteous vengeance of God that these tribulation martyrs are praying about. They're not asking God to just take revenge on their persecutors. And they're certainly not telling God what to do. They base their request upon two of God's most important characteristics. Notice they say, O sovereign Lord, holy and true. They base their request, first of all, on the holiness of God. That is, because God is holy, he must avenge sin. God is not like us as humans who do all kinds of things to weasel out of sin and to try to avoid it and try to have other people not know about what's going on so that we don't show to the world the sin that we're really involved in. God knows our sin. God knows the sin of the peoples of the world, the nations of the world. And because that sin has been unconfessed, it must be punished. It would be a violation of God's holiness if he just said to those nations, okay, you've sinned all your existence. It's okay. I'm not going to do anything about it. Go on. He can't do that. He's a holy God. He's a just God. He must demand that sin be paid for. And second, they base their request upon God's truth. Because God is true, he must be faithful to his promises. And so many times in the Word of God, God has said to the nations and the people, to us, the sinners, if you do not repent of your sin, God will punish you. God will avenge that sin. He has to do it. That's a promise that he has made to all unbelievers. So these tribulation saints are anxious. They are desirous of seeing Satan defeated and seeing the Antichrist destroyed. They are anxious to see the Lord Jesus Christ vindicated, to see the wicked judged, to see Jesus reigning as king. And so they cry out to God, how long is it going to be until we see these things take place? God answers them in verse 11. It says, first of all, they were given a white robe. We'll talk about that next week as to what that actually means. They were given a white robe, and then they were told to rest a little bit longer because there would be more believers who were going to be martyred before the end of the tribulation came. God said, my plan is not over with yet. There's going to be more of you. So just wait for a little while longer. And it's interesting that they were promised that God would fulfill his promises. In fact, notice that John indicates that God has predetermined the exact number of martyrs who will be killed during the tribulation. Wait until the number of your fellow servants and their brothers should be complete. God's got it all figured out already. It's all predetermined. God knows exactly who these people are. And so he says to these tribulation martyrs, just wait. There are a few more that have to be added to your number. Wait until that happens. Until that happens, God says, rest. Enjoy your presence in heaven. But be assured that there is not much time left before the tribulation will end and all of God's purposes for the world, for humanity, and for believers will be fulfilled. Well, what do we learn from this very interesting passage? Two things very quickly. Number one, how important is your prayer life to you? How effective is your prayer life? Many times we seem to pray with such indifference, not really expecting that much, if anything, is going to happen just because we pray. But you notice the prayer of these martyrs. The prayer of these martyrs moved God to bring about his judgment upon sinners. Now you might say, well, God was going to do it anyway. Well, that's exactly right, but that's the kind of prayer that God loves to answer. Prayer that's perfectly in accordance with God's will for us or for other people. And these martyrs understood that, and so they prayed and asked, how long, God, is it going to be before you are going to fulfill your promise and bring judgment and vengeance upon these people? And also, this prayer was effective because these people prayed with urgency. They prayed persistently. And God answered their prayer. There's a very interesting story in the Gospels, in Luke chapter 18, about a woman who needed to have justice done and went to the local judge to have justice accomplished, and he didn't want to hear her. He kept shutting the door on her, basically. But she kept knocking. She kept knocking, kept bothering him, said, I need to have justice done. And finally, the judge says, all right, because of your persistency, because you keep bothering me, I will give you justice. But here's the spiritual lesson to that story. Jesus says, hear what the unrighteous judge says. Will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Prayer is effective if it is prayer that's in keeping with God's will for us, and if we are willing to pray persistently, constantly, desperately, urgently for those things that we desire God to accomplish in our lives. Second, please understand that this whole story is not an excuse for us today to seek revenge upon anyone who does any harm to us. That is not the lesson we're to get from this story. This story in Revelation is not about the martyrs taking revenge. It's about God executing his vengeance upon unrepentant sinners. Paul has already told us in Romans 12 how we are to deal with those people who want to harm us and maybe do things against us that are wrong. Well, what's our response as believers supposed to be? Paul says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. We have no right as believers to seek vengeance upon some other individual. And the reason for that is because our finite minds are limited. We don't know all the circumstances. We don't know all the reasons why the person did what he did. And because we are we are finite and sinful, we always have a tendency when we want to take revenge to do something just a little bit worse to that person than they have done to us. He did this to me, well, I'm going to get him by doing this back to him. We don't treat people fairly. We don't treat people with justice. So God says, you leave vengeance to me. I know the situation. I will deal with that person. I'll deal with him fairly. You trust me to take vengeance upon people. Paul continues, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's our responsibility as the people of God today. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Thank you, Father, for this passage in Revelation, which seems maybe a bit odd, a bit difficult to understand, perhaps. But we thank you, Father, for what it is teaching us about the power of prayer, for one thing, for what it teaches us about how we are to deal with evil people who seek harm to us, and how we are not to seek revenge upon them, but leave that vengeance to the Lord. It also reveals to us something, Heavenly Father, of what life is going to be like in the tribulation. It's going to be a difficult time for those people who at some point respond to the gospel and are saved. But because they're living during the tribulation, during the reign of Antichrist and his unholy trinity, that persecution will be unprecedented upon them, and many, many, many of them will die. We recognize, Father, that life in the tribulation is going to be very difficult for those people. So again, we thank you that it is something that in your grace you have provided for us to avoid. But it should remind us of the necessity to pray and to live godly lives, and to share the gospel with those friends of ours today who do not know the Lord Jesus, because it may be that soon, and perhaps very soon, the Lord Jesus is going to return, and all of our unsaved friends are then going to enter into that period of tribulation. We pray, Father, that they would be spared, because they have come to trust in Jesus Christ before that event happens. But we need to be faithful in sharing the gospel with them. Give us the grace, the compassion for our friends to do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.